In Peter's address before the Jewish Sanhedrin, we looked at those verses last time. Peter quotes from one of the Psalms. He quotes from Psalm 118. And this psalm shows that the rejection of Jesus by the Jewish leadership had actually been foretold by God. Now, God didn't cause their rejection of him. The Jewish leaders are fully responsible for their own response to Jesus. In fact, that's true for us in general. We are responsible of how we respond to the offer of salvation in Christ Jesus. But God had prophesied in Psalm 118 that Jesus would be rejected by the Jewish leaders. However, God would then make Jesus the capstone of his new temple that he was building in his son, Jesus Christ. So, Peter quotes Psalm 118. Let's look at verse 11 again. Peter said, "He," that is Jesus, "is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." Some of the other alternative words there could be cornerstone or the keystone. Different translations use different words. It is interesting that Peter actually personalizes this quotation a bit for his audience. You go back to Psalms, the actual psalm says that the stone that the builders rejected, Peter quotes it as the stone you builders rejected, because he is talking to the Jewish leaders who were the ones that the psalm is referring to. It was primarily the Jewish leaders who had rejected the stone, the Messiah, that God had sent into the world. In fact, Jesus himself uses Psalm 18 in one of his parables, saying that the verse directly relates to him. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus said, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And the Lord has done this, and it is a marvelous thing in our eyes." God did have a plan in Christ. The Jewish leaders rejected that plan. However, the plan does not change. For God took the stone that the builders rejected and made that stone, Jesus Christ, into the capstone or the cornerstone or the keystone for his plan for all humanity. Now, the idea of a capstone or a cornerstone is often used interchangeably in the scriptures. It's really two different things. But the basic idea or the basic point of both of these metaphors is the same. A capstone or a keystone is that stone that was placed at the top of an arch. It was the center stone for the arch. It is the stone that holds the whole arch together. If you remove the capstone, the integrity of the whole arch is compromise and the whole arch will fall to the ground. Isn't that true for the church? Jesus is the capstone, the keystone for the church. Remove Jesus and you really don't have the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the capstone of the church. The notion of a cornerstone is similar. This idea is very important. It's the most important stone in the construction of a building. The cornerstone is set first, and all the other stones in the building are laid around the cornerstone. Again, Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. He is the stone that God set in place first, and the church was to be built around Jesus as the cornerstone. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes this very biblical idea in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Paul writes, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles helped to lay that foundation, and we are built up around the cornerstone. Listen to how Peter himself describes this idea later in life when he writes his first letter to the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, notice the word stone there is capitalized, that's referring to Christ. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones. Now that's a reference to us. We are living stones and are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders rejected the stone that God had sent. They tried to put that stone to death, but God raised that stone from the grave, and he built his church on that stone. Now, last week, we talked about the boldness and the courage of Peter and John as they stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin, speaking to them about Jesus. Let's now return to Acts chapter 4 and continue to watch this scene unfold. After Peter and John finish their words before the Jewish Sanhedrin, we read in verse 13, when they, that is the Jewish Sanhedrin, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Let's start by looking at the basic reaction of these Jewish leaders. It says that they were astonished. They weren't angry with Peter and John. They were astonished. And why was that? Because they saw these two men as unschooled, ordinary men. They hadn't been to all the important rabbinical schools in Jerusalem. You know, the recognized teachers of the law, the Jewish leaders, had all been to the very best rabbinical schools. They had studied the rabbinical law. They had taken their exams. They had had all the proper training to be experts in the law and thus teachers of the people. The disciples of Jesus were just ordinary men. In fact, Peter and John were fishing on the Sea of Galilee while the other religious teachers were busy in school. How could these fishermen presume to teach in the temple? How can these fishermen try to instruct the Jewish Sanhedrin on religious matters? Now, if you think about it, these Jewish leaders had the same astonishment about Jesus. When they heard that Jesus was teaching the people, when they heard that Jesus was telling the people about God and about the nature of the law and the nature of the temple in ways that were very different from the traditional Jewish understanding of these things, they were astonished. They thought, Jesus hasn't been to the rabbinical schools. He doesn't know traditional Jewish theology. That's why his message is so different. Now, if you remember, the people in general recognized that Jesus taught as someone with great authority. They liked what they were hearing. See, Jesus didn't just quote the other rabbinical teachers. That was something that that traditional Jewish teachers would do. They would often quote and rehash the things they had learned at rabbinical school. Jesus was talking to the people directly, authoritatively about God and about the law and the temple. This intrigued the people. threatened the Jewish leaders. And now they see the disciples of Jesus acting in the very same way that Jesus had acted. Location or origin is also a factor here. You know, Jesus did not come from Jerusalem. He grew up as a carpenter in Nazareth. Nazareth is far from Jerusalem, both in distance and in importance. Even Nathanael, before he became a follower of Jesus, would ask the question, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? John 1:46. The Jewish leaders thought the same thing. The disciples of Jesus were seen in the same light. They were from Galilee. Galilee is a region far to the north. Nazareth is just one of the towns in Galilee. All the people, including the Jewish leaders, recognize that the disciples were from Galilee. In fact, if you recall, in the miracle of tongues or languages that we talked about in Acts chapter 2, we saw that as the people began to hear all the different languages, there as Peter and the other apostles were speaking, they were astonished because they recognized that the disciples were from Galilee. And they thought, how could a group of individuals from Galilee be able to speak in all these different languages? I wonder if they thought to themselves, Galilee, can anything good come from there? Now here, the disciples of Galilee, without any formal schooling, just ordinary men teaching the crowds in the temple, with great boldness and confidence. And now they're speaking with equal boldness and confidence before the ruling council of Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem. Everyone was astonished. And then they said, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These men had been with Jesus. As we think about those words, we want to be very careful not to spiritualize them. Instead, we want to understand these words as the Jewish leaders intended them. What did they mean when they said, and these men had been with Jesus? It's one of the important rules of understanding the Bible. We always want to find an application or draw an application from a phrase that's built on what the phrase words meant in the passage. See, the Jewish leaders, they had known Jesus. They had actually been involved in the death of Jesus. And now they see the disciples before them and they notice something interesting. The followers of Jesus seem to be just like their master. Jesus didn't have any proper rabbinical training, but he spoke to the people with great boldness and confidence about God and God's plan of salvation. And now the disciples, who also lacked the proper qualifications of the day, they were speaking with boldness and confidence about God's plan of salvation. The followers were just like the master. I think that's the application we want to draw from these verses. We need to be just like the Master. We need to do what Jesus did. When the world looks at us, they should say, those followers of Jesus, they're doing just what Jesus did. Let's all strive to be just like the Master. That the only charge that the world has against us is that we do the things that Jesus did, that we say the things that Jesus said. Let us, like these apostles, be just like our master. Well, let's get back to the scene here before the Sanhedrin. It was an embarrassing scene. It was an embarrassing scene as Peter and this crippled man stood before them. I guess we should stop calling him a crippled man now because he has been healed. Jesus has healed him, and he's now standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin in physical wholeness. He was no longer crippled. Reading verses 14 through 16. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there before them, there was nothing to say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. You know, it's hard to deny. It's hard to ignore the evidence. Now, sometimes people will deny and ignore the evidence, but it's hard to do. Think about the resurrection of Jesus. There's a great deal of evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus. But some, like the leadership of the Jewish people, they did not want to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And so they simply ignored and denied the evidence. And now we have, in this scene, this man who had been crippled. He had sat at the temple gate for years begging for money, but now he's clearly healed. The day before, he was running and jumping and praising God in the temple, and now he is standing before the Sanhedrin with Peter and John. And Peter and John are claiming that the man had been healed in the power of Jesus. That was an embarrassing fact for the Sanhedrin. It's actually an embarrassing fact for two reasons. First, it pointed to the fact that they had not been able to heal this man. This man had sat at the temple gate for years. We read that the man was 40 years old and he had been crippled since birth. And so for years, this man had come to the temple looking for help. Yes, he begged for money at the temple gate, but he probably wanted something more. Something more. Money was fine, but money did not change the condition of his body. He remained crippled. Had this man hoped that the Jewish leaders and the Jewish temple could give him something more than just money? Could the religion of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem help him walk again? Well, as the man sat at the temple gates year after year after year, the answer became clear. No healing was to be found from the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, with all of its knowledge of the law, with all of its quoting of books and authorities, could not help this man. All he could expect from Jerusalem was the money that people put into his hand as they walked into the temple to worship. The Jewish leaders were probably embarrassed by this. And the second thing that embarrassed them was the fact that when the man was finally healed, he was healed by Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth that they had rejected. The prophet of Nazareth that they had put to death, hoping to get rid of him. But they didn't get rid of Jesus. He's back. He was raised from the dead, and he was able to heal a man that they were unable to heal. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing because they could not heal this man, and it's also embarrassing because they tried to get rid of Jesus, but they couldn't. God had raised Jesus from the dead. Something that we mentioned before that from the Sadducees' perspective was not even possible. And Jesus was able to heal the man that was now standing with Peter and John before them. Jesus healed the man. Jesus defeated the grave. They couldn't deny that. They had no adequate explanation or response to these facts, this evidence that was staring them right in the face. What could they say? What could they do? However, they did want all this talk about Jesus in Jerusalem just to go away. And so we pick up now verses 17 and 18. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men not to speak or to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Again, the facts were clear. Jesus had healed this man. God had raised Jesus from the dead. The evidence was plain. The man who had been healed was standing before them. However, for the Sanhedrin, instead of accepting these facts, instead of embracing these facts, embracing this evidence, they wanted to suppress it. They charged the disciples of Jesus to stop talking about Jesus. They told Peter and John to stop drawing attention to the fact that Jesus was still alive, that Jesus had healed this man. Notice again the words from verse 18. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I wonder what kind of reaction they expected from Peter and John. Based on the boldness and the courage that Peter and John had demonstrated earlier in this hearing, I wonder if they thought if their words were going to have any kind of impact, if their words were to have any power of intimidation over these disciples. Well, they got their answer pretty quickly when Peter and John spoke up next. Listen now to the reply of Peter and John to this charge to stop talking in the name of Jesus, reading from verse 19 and 20. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Now, this is a situation where context is so important. Who were John speaking to? They were speaking to the Jewish Sanhedrin. They were speaking to the Supreme Court of Israel. And they said, "Judge for yourself." They were talking to the ruling council of Jewish leaders who were supposed to give direction to the people of Israel about God. They were to shape the relationship between God and the people. They were to represent God to the people. They were to decide and rule over all those matters related to man's relationship to God. And so the basic question that Peter and John are putting to these Jewish leaders is this: Is it better to obey God or to obey men? That's what Peter and John were asking the Jewish Sanhedrin. Is it better to obey God or men? Now, if the Sanhedrin said that it's better to obey God, the disciples would have said, "We agree. And we're going to continue to obey God. And God has commanded us to tell the world about Jesus." Now, if the Sanhedrin said it was better to obey men, well, they really couldn't say that. They were supposed to be the religious leaders of their community. Their responsibility was to lead the people into an obedient relationship with God. Their responsibility was to lead the people into an obedient relationship with God. How could they answer the question? I think the Sanhedrin recognized the nature of this question. They realized this question is a trap. We can't answer this question. So, they didn't answer the question. If you notice in our passage this morning, the Jewish leaders did not answer that question that was put to them by Peter and John. Instead, they simply responded with further threats. Reading now verses 21 and 22. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Again, the question that Peter and John asked the Sanhedrin was, is it better to obey God or to obey men? That's an important question. It's a question that we always need to wrestle with. In fact, think of Daniel in the Bible. Daniel had to wrestle with that question, especially when the king commanded that he stop praying to his God in Jerusalem. The midwives of Egypt had to wrestle with that question as well when the Pharaoh of Egypt commanded them to kill all the Hebrew babies. In fact, listen to Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. It says, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Is it better to obey God or to obey men? John MacArthur tells the story of Chrysostom, who was a great church father in the early church. He was summoned before the Roman emperor, and he was threatened with banishment if he did not stop talking about Jesus. This is what Chrysostom said to the emperor. You cannot banish me, for the world is my Father's house. The emperor said, well, then I will slay you. No, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God. Well, then the emperor threatened, your treasures will be confiscated. Sir, that cannot be. My treasures are in heaven, where none can break through and steal. Well, then I will drive you from men, and you will have no friends. To this, Chrysostom said, that you cannot do either, for I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The emperor could not stop Chrysostom from talking about Jesus. No threat altered his obedience to God. Chrysostom knew his priorities. Peter and John were determined to obey God and not man. They could not help speaking about the things that they had seen and heard. Will we have that same commitment? Will we tell the world about what we have seen and heard? Will we be determined to obey God rather than men? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the courage and the boldness of Peter and John, who show us what we can do and what we ought to do. We can have that same boldness and courage. We can have the confidence and the determination to obey God in all things. God has commanded us to speak about Jesus. And even though the world may tell us to be silent, we will not. We want to learn from Peter and John. We want to have that same boldness and confidence. Let us be determined to tell the world about Jesus, to obey God in all things, and to trust in your protection and in our wholeness. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.